right. Good morning, everybody. And good morning to our dear brothers and sisters down in Homestead. And you folks are in our prayers. God has been good to us. Just to give a little bit of an update, we were out of town this past week. We'll be leaving again on Tuesday, heading for the Carolinas. But I'll be in a missions conference down there. But I was in a church in Toledo, finally made it there, broke down in Chicago about a month ago, and finally made it to Brother Tim Goodman's church, and he's a dear brother, and they're talking about taking us on for support, so that was a blessing. And then we went up to the preacher's conference there in Dearborn, Michigan, and I booked two meetings out of that, and so that was a blessing. The whole COVID thing just threw everything out of whack. And another exciting thing for our family, at least, is pastor's been asking us to try to work out camp, never really pushed the issue, and we've always been booked and really far away. And so this year, we had planned on coming, then he moved the date, and that bumped us out, and then we got canceled, we had some cancel, and so that bumped us back in, amen? And so we're looking forward, finally, to being there. Now, if you move it now, amen, we're not coming, amen? But anyway, God worked all that out. And if I could just say, I've already been fed today, amen? If we went home, the singing, man, the Spirit of God just working, hallelujah. And worship is enjoyable, amen? It feels good, amen? We don't base our beliefs on a feeling, but if you believe the right facts, it'll give you a good feeling once in a while, amen? It'll give you that joy unspeakable, and I've really enjoyed just being in the house of God today, and I appreciate so much. What a wonderful Sunday school lesson. If you didn't realize that, some of you looked a little pale, amen? This is what the book says. We've been sold a bill of goods, and please listen to me carefully. I don't want to mince words or have you think something I said that I didn't say. I believe God can do whatever he wants to anytime he wants to. But I do believe there's an inconsistency for us to get up and constantly say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Well, if that's the case, bad days are coming. And then to get up and say, revival, we're just on the cusp of revival. Revival's breaking out everywhere. Those two really are incompatible. Now, again, God can do what he wants to, but we better be prepared for what the Bible tells us to, and that's perilous times. And so thank you, preacher. That was a wonderful. And as a trained Baptist historian, really, and have a doctor's degree and a master's, and really my emphasis and my focus, and pastor will tell you this, has been martyrology. Last year at this time, I was standing in the Cochin Alps on rocks where people's heads were literally smashed and little babies were thrown off of high precipices. We stood there. My wife, at one point I turned to her when we got to the cave church and she was just blubbering in tears. I said, what's the matter? She said, can you imagine what they went through and what they gave? And it's just powerful. I went all over doing documentary videos about martyrs. And so what he's saying, the progression is there. It is exactly like you said it, preacher. And when you said that, I thought, man, that's exactly what I think and what I've been preaching for a long time. We better prepare. I've been doing these Baptist history conferences. And I do an ancient Baptist history conference, and sometimes people think, man, it's a little bit too much blood and guts for me. Think about your children and grandchildren who need to know that there were millions of people who died for their faith, because they may have to step up to the plate someday and be asked that question, will you turn in your Bible? Will you come and attend the Mass or whatever? And they're going to have to make a decision. And so young people, if I could just speak to you, this is not the message, but it really leads so perfectly into what my message is. And God just put the whole service together, even the singing. But I would encourage you to please walk with God and love him and know him now and determine that by God's grace, no matter what happens, you're going to stand for him. Because our grandchildren, if it's not our generation, our great-grandchildren, they're going to have to face some things you and I could not even imagine. And so I'm glad that my children are able to study the martyrs and understand their love for God and their faith. We're not blood and guts. We don't enjoy studying all that. But it's just the faith of the people and how God helped them to have that faith. We're going to need that faith in these last days. With that being said, I want to try to introduce this with that thought that we just talked about. I want to talk to you this morning about something that is desperately needed in these last days, and that is people who are encouragers, not discouragers. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to 2 Timothy and chapter number 1 with me. Chapter number 1, so I thought pastor was going to go to my text this morning initially, amen, thought, oh my, but the Lord put all this together, and I'm very thankful for that. But 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and I want to talk to you about becoming an encourager, and in the midst of this, I want to try to take a look at this guy Onesiphorus. And if I could just say something brief about him. Onesiphorus is a great guy, and I had a preacher for years. He's kind of semi-retired now from ministry. And what his ministry was is he would travel to mission fields and would just be there to counsel preachers, missionaries, to give them marriage counseling, to encourage them, to cover the pulpit and just give the preacher a break for several weeks, or maybe just cover the pulpit, let the pastor and his wife or even the family get away. And so he went to refresh missionaries. He was not a full-time missionary on a designated field, but he had the ministry of refreshment. And really, he called his ministry Onesiphorus Ministries. Now, I thought that was really unique, but that's exactly what Onesiphorus was. He was someone who refreshed the saints of God. And I want to, by the end of this message, I want you to understand, God wants us to all determine to allow him to make us people who will encourage people in these dark and discouraging last days. 2 Timothy and chapter number 1, look with me if you would to verse number 15. The Bible said, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Notice he said, "all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." "Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain." So Paul's saying, when I was under persecution, there was a fellow that came constantly. And when I was down, he would lift me up and refresh me. And I'll come back to this a little bit later, but this is important for us to understand. Now, verse 17, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's go ahead and pray together and ask the Lord to help us. I ask you to pray for me as I try to preach to you this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our hearts today. You're a wonderful Savior. Thank you for the moving of the Spirit and the music and in the Sunday school hour, how instructive and how encouraging it was just to know that we have a pastor that's in tune with you, and you have a book that leads us and guides us, and we have a Savior who has been there for the Jews in old days, and Father, you'll be there for us in our troubles. God, help us now today, Lord, to see what you have for us. I pray you'd bind all devils and distractions away from this place today. Help me, Lord, to preach a message first that's biblical. I pray, Father, you would be glorified, and I pray the saints of God would be helped, and they would be encouraged to be encouragers for the rest of their days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I remember back, and I want to try to open with a little bit of a personal testimony of how words and people can discourage us. And many times it's the saints of God, and even those that oftentimes we look up to previous to the discouragement. When God called me out on the road in 1995, I was serving as an assistant youth pastor in DeForest, Wisconsin. And I was launching out into full-time evangelism in 1995. And I was excited beyond description, to say the least, that all that God was doing with me. It was a time for me to transition on the road and then finish the degree I was working on the road by correspondence. And so that being the setting, I went to our registrar there at the Bible College. And he was a very learned man and had been really an educator his whole life and such, and but he tried to teach me hyper-Calvinism in Doctrine 1 class and such, and so he and I did not have a good relationship, to say the least, and we had argued over finer points of, you know, he believed the King James had errors and such, and so it was constantly a battle while I was there, and that was one of the major reasons I was switching schools and such at the time I was stepping out into evangelism. But I went to our registrar, and I said, "I need you to transfer my credits. I need them to go down to Landmark there in Florida where I finished my bachelor's degree," and asked him if he would transfer him down there. And but upon notifying him of my plans and what I was about to do, he looked at me with straight face, and as an older man said this to a young preacher, he said, "I just want you to know something. If you keep that stand on the local church, and if you keep that stand on your standards and your unreasonableness over the King James Bible," he said, "you will never make it in the ministry of evangelism." And he said, "What'd you do, just laugh at him?" No, I walked out of there believing him. I walked out of there in a stupor. You know, that's my wife. We spent a lot of time in prayer and just weeping before the Lord, wondering if this was real. I was making a mistake. I knew what God was speaking to my heart about, but you say, "You were discouraged. Why were you so discouraged?" I made the mistake of believing what he had said instead of what God was showing me and what the Spirit of God was speaking to me about in my heart. And I had settled that. I knew that the step we were taking was right, but yet That's how much discouragement can set us back. It was extremely discouraging. Imagine, say, the words of those around you are very powerful. So each one of us needs to determine to be very careful to always weigh the words of those around us alongside of the King James Bible. Make sure that what they're saying is, first of all, biblical. You know, if I had just sat down and thought about it, I thought, well, wait a minute. I know the King James Bible is the preserved word of God. I know what God's calling me to do. I know that it's a local-only position on the church and all these different things. He didn't like my closed communion position. And I knew all those things were biblical. If I just thought about it and weighed it against the scripture, I probably would not have gotten discouraged. But what we do is we listen to people over the word of God. Now, if I could just, as they say, flip the script for a moment, the words that you and I therefore speak to others are also very, very powerful. So we need to be careful that we don't discourage other people. You know, there's already more than enough discouragement in this world. We're living in dark, perilous times, as our pastor taught us here in the Sunday school hour. We're living in faithless days. You know, COVID-19 has the ability, really to make many solid Christians and even preachers, they're now, many of them in faithless fear to the point of almost quitting. And some have even gotten to the brink and have quit the ministry in the midst of this COVID pandemic. And you might say, well, I'm fine, preacher. I don't really get down. Can we just get real today? Can we just be honest with ourselves? Every single one of us gets down sometimes. And a large reason for that is because there's so many discouragers all around us. And there's a lot of discouraged people, by the way, and you may not think it in our churches, because all of us have this ability to put on the smiley face and to show forth that we're really happy, and a lot of people are deeply hurting on the inside. I asked Pastor Burke, I believe it was about 2.5 years ago maybe, to be a speaker. We went and did a couples tour I conducted there in the New England States. And by the way, it was just a wonderful time, and just the right crowd came. Brother Terry Hamilton was able to come, which he had never been able to do. It was his 70th birthday. Just some of my old dear friends were able to make it. It was just a precious time. But I asked Pastor, and of course, I told him the same thing he always tells me, preach whatever God lays on your heart. And he preached two messages. He preached one on discouragement. And you would not have believed this, but I saw people 70, 75 years old, couples in the ministry for 45, 50 years, blubbering like babies. When he finished after 20, 25 minutes, there was no need for an invitation. People were sobbing as they were walking forward in the mud and in the grass, getting on their knees with nice clothes on without a thought to get to God. Because there's people out there who you think are the ones that have always encouraged others, and they've got everything squared away, and you think some people have everything just right, and they are so discouraged in their heart. He went on and preached another message. He preached one on depression. And again, it was the same exact response as the first message. And I walked away from there thinking, Lord, what am I missing? And God began to speak to my heart about this fact that just because everybody looks like everything's okay, that's not the reality. The reality is, as they say, everybody is hurting out there, and a lot of people are greatly discouraged. So pardon the pun, if you would. I want to encourage you today to become an encourager. And it's got to be purposeful. This is something, as you'll see from Scripture momentarily, that it's got to be something that we act out and purpose to do, letting the Spirit of God help us in this. Now, you'd think that something that everyone could be an encourager. I mean, we could all just choose to do that today. You'd think that everyone just would be an encourager, because it's not really that difficult. But in all my travels, I must report to you that very few people that I have ever met are true encouragers. I've seen many complainers. If you'd ask me, are there complainers out there? Man, there's complainers out there by the dozens. Amen. You can stack the moaners but like cordwood. There's tons of gripers out there. I see the perpetually offended. I've seen the hyper-pessimists and even the wild-eyed negative conspiracy theorists that even if Jesus walked in the room, they'd find some problem with it. But you know what I found? That there's very few encouragers among the independent Baptist ranks. It's almost like that's on the no-no list, to smile too much. Or we're independent Baptists. We've got to be mad about it. I just don't get it, amen. We ought to be an encouraging crowd to be around. The people that are encouraging, they make a much bigger impact upon a church and upon the souls and lives of others than they could ever realize. And if you happen to be one of them, could I just encourage you today, continue that positive attitude. We need more faith-driven, loving, positive, encouraging people around every single one of us. Now, over the years, at different times when I was depressed, or I remember the time my father passed away, our loving God saw fit to send some people into my life that were true encouragers. They helped me get through some very, very difficult times. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you can relate to that. If you think about some valley that you went through and how God just sent the right Christian with the right word at the right exact time, gave you a friend you never had before, had someone send you a note or make a phone call. May I say that I've met tens of thousands of people over the years. Now, unfortunately, my wife will tell you I've forgotten many of their names, amen. But the truth is, the people that have lifted me up, I will never forget them. I can tell you the place it was. I can tell you the couch that we got on our knees where they got down with me. I can tell you the advice almost verbatim that they gave me that got me out of the slump that I was in. I'm saying, my friend, it does matter to everyone around you whether or not you are an encourager. And the rest of your life, it could make a big difference in a lot of people if you just determine to become an encourager. May I say, in reference to Jesus, how could you ever be more like Jesus than when you let the Holy Ghost make you a spiritual blessing and a help to somebody around you, all for the glory of God? Is that not what Jesus did? He submitted to the Father and became a blessing, amen, to the whole world. And think about it. Oh, the contentment that floods the soul when God shows you that He has used you to lift someone for His sake. One of the reasons it's far more blessed to give than it is to receive is because after we give, God blesses us, and that feeling of the presence and empowerment and blessing of the Holy Ghost is so wonderful, and it's so much better to give. I remember when you were kids and you ran down to the Christmas tree and you just wanted, and then there came a transition. Maybe you've been in the socks and underwear club, amen, with me in the t-shirt club for about the past 20 years. And then there gets the point, I don't need anything. You're ready to go to heaven. Your kids are living for God. You're going forward. And all you really want to do is just see, how can I be a blessing to somebody else? I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a blessing to other people. I can't even count all the texts and emails as an evangelist that I've gotten over the years from people, listen, that God lifted. I don't want you to think I'm prideful. I know that I'm a big old zero with the ring knocked out this morning. I get that. But God was able to use me to be an encouragement to other people. And I want to say, my friend, the feeling that gives you in your life is immeasurable. I mean, it's wonderful to know that you're here for the purpose for which God placed you here, to help other people, to encourage other people. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21 said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Can I just say, you don't have to be a preacher. If you prepare yourself, you also can be a channel of blessing, to be a blessing to other people, and purpose for the rest of your life to do that. We're all simply vessels that God can work through to help other people. I remember it wasn't that long ago, I had a man come to me, and he walked up to me in the middle of an aisle. And last time I saw him, he wasn't a man. He was just a kid. And I was preaching, and I preached one night on the call to preach. And you know, it was one of those barnstormer evangelist messages. I understand preacher just touched on that, amen. I think God's got something to do with putting all this together today, amen. But I was preaching one of those, you know, barnstormer messages on, you know, don't miss it, you're throwing your life away kind of message. And a young man, seven young men came forward and surrendered to preach. And it was a glorious night, because several of them are in the ministry now or still heading towards the ministry. But I had forgotten this particular young man. He came up to me in a service and he said, you don't remember me, do you? And you know, don't you hate when people do that? I just feel so, it's almost like I want to say, yeah, like, yeah, and there's a movie and he just goes, you know, whatever, you figure it out. See if I'm saying your name. But I said, you know, I really don't. And he said, well, and he named the year that it was, and I remembered where it was. And he said, God called me to preach. He said, I'm serving God in this church right now. And I want to tell you what, just walking away from that, to know I haven't done much, and I know that most of us haven't done all that we could in reference to our potential in life, but to know that God does, and even encouraged me that day by the fact that a long time ago I was able to be a blessing and an encouragement to somebody else by presenting the truth to them. Now, there's one that happened to me, and I'm going to tell you, it was one of those moments, I will never forget this, and this is kind of ironic based on what this young lady said. I had a little petite little seven-year-old girl come up to me. She comes from kind of a refined home. We're up in Fargo, North Dakota. I preached a message one night. I think we had about 28 people get saved or something. It was was crazy on a Wednesday night, preached on Judas, and we were dealing with people, I think, till 2 o'clock in the morning. It was awesome. My daughters were all counseling a couple people, and it just kind of broke out. Nobody expected it. But in the midst of that, a 7-year-old girl got saved. I had no idea. You know, she kind of slipped through the cracks of my radar. I knew about the 4 or 5 people I dealt with that night. And so she came to me, though, a couple weeks later it was, I believe, or maybe the next year, and she brought me a little note card. And as I read it, she said, Mr. Alexander, she said, I want you to know that you preached the night I got saved. She said, and I want to thank you. And she said, you know what? I will never forget you. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, man, that just blessed my heart to think that God's been able to use me just a little bit. Let me ask you a question. Will there be a list in heaven of the people that you and I have been able to be a blessing to? Will there be a multitude that we've been able to encourage in a time of discouragement? Let me ask you this question, and this is a little bit more difficult. What would those around you say if I were to go to, say, your spouse and say, is your husband an encourager? What if I was to go to your husband, ma'am, and say, is your wife an encourager, or is she constantly on the warpath? What if I was to go to your children and ask them, are your mom and dad encouraging to you, or is it always constantly negative? I dare say, just by asking that question, the Holy Spirit can probe our hearts and remind us that all of us in here need some help today. You say, okay, preacher, I get it. I'm going to determine to be an encouragement and a blessing. Can I just cast out a warning before we look at the text? As you seek to become an encourager, don't be surprised. The devil is going to be there to stop you. I think this is one of the things he realizes we need in the last days. And when somebody determines, hey, I'm going to say a kind word, I'm going to do a kind act, then the devil comes and say, you did a kind act. They didn't say thank you. You said an encouraging word and still they mistreated you and ignored you. He just has a way of coming in when you determine to be an encourager and trying to get you to back off and stop doing that. Heard an old story about a preacher. He was leaving his church and he was retiring from the ministry in his elderly years. And at his farewell dinner, he tried to be an encouragement to a cast down and despondent elderly lady. She was a church member there. And so he said to her, he said, lady, don't be sad. He said, the next preacher might even be better than I was. And she replied, yes, well, before you came, that's what they said, and it just keeps getting worse, amen? And I want to say, that probably wasn't very encouraging to him, amen? And so he sought about to be an encouragement, and he found out the devil doesn't like it very much. But I want to look at our text for a moment, and we'll jump in here and just show you a few things about Onesiphorus. Look, if you would, to 2 Timothy, and again, notice, if you would, chapter number 1, and notice in verse 15 and 16, the Bible said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay, so he's got himself in a pickle here. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now I want you to notice in this text that Onesiphorus stood with the apostle Paul and encouraged the apostle when many rose up against him. Therefore we conclude that an encourager has to be sensitive to those around them. It is not gossip to know about somebody's life and the trouble they're going through. In fact, it's sin for us to turn a blind eye to people who need our helping hand and who need our encouragement. So easy, is it not, to let somebody in the else in the church cover it, somebody else in the community cover it, whatever the instance may be. But we conclude that an encourager has to be sensitive to those around them. An encourager knows when someone's going through a tough time, and what they do is they become proactive. You see, Onesiphorus showed up to lift up Paul when many rose up against him. You'll notice this, and I really like this part of the text. The apostle Paul did not forget what Onesiphorus had done for him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 16, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now here it is, eternally recorded for us in the scripture, that what Onesiphorus had done to Paul in encouraging him was so impressive that he was saying, dear God, would you please give some mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because here's a man that encouraged your servant. Notice further, if you would, in verse number 18, the apostle Paul again prays and says, says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." Now check this out. Paul said, "This man was there when I was in trouble and lifted me up. God, would you bless his house right now? And Lord, when he gets up there to glory, would you just give him some extra special blessings?" Now, if God wasn't going to do that, I have no idea why it would be recorded for us in the scripture. I say, my friend, God will bless you now for being an encourager. God will bless you when you get to heaven for lifting up other people. You know, there's so many in our ranks today. They're recluses. You don't see their face till Sunday morning. They don't want to talk to anybody. They've pigeonholed themselves. Maybe they were hurt. Maybe they were wounded. I don't know what the case is, but each one of us are going to have to come out of our shell and get involved in other people's lives if we're going to be encouragers. Think about it. It may have helped the Apostle Paul emotionally. Now, we're going to get to this in a minute, but when Paul's in Rome, he was in a Mamertine prison cell. Now, some of those Mamertine prison cells were nothing more than a square in the ground. And down in the ground would be the prisoner. And by the way, a lot of the Romans used to do this to the Anabaptists. They had the one-person prisons, and they would drop you down about 15 feet. And if they wanted to urinate or defecate or whatever they wanted to do to you, they could do that and just lock the top of that with a little lid on some hinges and a lock on the end of it. But think of this. Paul's down in there. No matter what the situation or size of the cell, it makes no difference. But some of them cells, we know, it is recorded that they had human feces up to the waist when you were down in the cell. Can you imagine being in a situation like that for a few hours? How about a few days or a few weeks or a few months? And it was in this condition that Onesiphorus comes looking for him. And maybe he was in that position and maybe just discouraged and thought everybody had given up on him. Can you imagine all of a sudden he hears somebody saying, "Hey, brother! Hey, brother Paul! Hey, brother Paul!" And all of a sudden he looks up and there's the shining face of Onesiphorus saying, "Hey, hang on, brother. God is good. He is great, and you're going to get a great reward for this." Can you imagine the emotional encouragement that must have been? Must have spiritually lifted him up. I can see Onesiphorus maybe singing a psalm as Paul's down there, and they're both singing, at one outside the cell and one inside the cell, trying to spiritually lift his brother up there. And then I want to say that I honestly believe it probably even physically would boost him and encourage him physically. I read a study years ago where they were using children in this particular study, and they looked at the effects that encouragement has on the physiology of a human. And these psychologists hooked up all these wires and sensors to these children, and then they would use either encouraging words and gestures or discouraging words and gestures. And what the study showed was that when children were encouraged, their physical energy would increase. But when they were discouraged, when discouraging words and gestures were used, the energy level of the kids would drop immediately and dramatically. While this particular study was done on children, we admit that we would probably get the same result in adults. Because the truth is, my friend, that the word of God, whether it's spoken by a friend, whether we read it ourselves, it is health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And nothing can encourage us physically as much as getting encouraged spiritually and having a proper attitude in the Spirit of God. We probably all experience the opposite reverse side of that. You ever been real sick? Maybe you have a terrible headache or you have the flu. And all of a sudden that seems to want to be the day when the kids want to fight. Amen. And I mean, you want to kill them in Jesus' name, of course, but you want to kill them. Amen. Because you're sick and the discouragement just makes you feel even worse physically, does it not? Well, that, see, encouragement, it will help somebody in every area of their life. And then let me say this. Encouragement or discouragement are very powerful things. Notice with me also in our text in verse number 17, how Onesiphorus was intentional. Now watch this very carefully. You got to catch the wording here. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Now let's just be, okay, so first of all, what Onesiphorus did, he had to be very intentional in his encouraging ministry. He put some effort into it. Let me just say this before we look at the text. You and I will never be encouragers unless we're intentional. What did he do to be an encourager? Well, first of all, he traveled to Rome. We do not know the expense this cost him. being away from his flocks, his animals, his income, whatever that may have been, we do not know. We do not know what physical problems he had to face. We don't know if he was sick when he traveled. The text just doesn't tell us that. But it tells us this. He had to invest something just to go to where the person was. Well, she lives 30 minutes away, and I'd be an encouragement, but I just don't want to take the time. Are we really that sorry? I want to say this man probably traveled for days on an animal to get to where he needed to go. But then he gets to Rome, and I'm sure he didn't stand up in the town square and say, anybody know where Paul is? Nope, nobody heard him. Okay, see y'all later. I'm just going to head right back. He did not do that. He came and he began to seek. And we know that it took a while because Paul said he had to seek diligently just to find him. Did he travel throughout street after street? Did he go about in the marketplaces? And was he explaining the man where he could have gotten in trouble himself and such? But he went and he did everything that he possibly could. So finally, he gets to the Apostle Paul and he sought him out diligently and found him. And then he did nothing but encourage the man. Amen. And now what I want to do very quickly, and let me just again say, you and I are not going to be encouragers unless we become intentional like Onesiphorus. We've got some problems, hindrances that keep us from being the encouragers God wants us to be. I know that's difficult for us to accept. We actually have problems. Amen? I love these guys. They preach sinless perfection in this life today. And my thought has always been, if we're sinlessly perfect right now and have no problems, why is 3/4 of the New Testament written to teach us how to get straightened out when we do have issues and problems, if we don't even have any problems? Amen? You're not going to find me to be a sinless perfection preacher here and now. We have some problems we've got to confront. What do we need to do to change in our lives if we're going to become encouragers? Let me first of all address the countenance. Now, don't everybody look up here and smile at me, a phony, amen? But the truth is, that's what we do, is it not? Oh, he's going to talk about whether we have an inviting countenance to people and whether we encourage people at the first when we meet them. Absolutely, I'm going to do that. And we've got to be very careful. Your face is the first thing that people see. I know you don't think that that matters, but you know the Bible deals with the countenance in many places. And I want to try to talk about some of this today for a moment. In Proverbs 15:13, for just example, the Bible said, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." Obviously, that's a positive thing to God for us to have what the Bible terms as a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, we know there's a positive here in this proverb and a negative. We want to cling to the positive. We know that because the downside of it is the sorrow of the heart is a spirit of brokenness. We don't want that. We want a cheerful countenance, and so we have to have a merry heart. May I just say, many people have no idea how a simple smile can make the difference in the direction of an entire day. Now, there's a class of us in here who realize that far greater than the other class. I'm talking about the married people. Amen. I mean, you want to start out a bad day, just say something negative right out of the box, as they say. Amen. But if you wake up and you determine in the morning, God's going to control me from the get-go, I'm going to encourage my spouse, I'm going to be a blessing to my children, it will begin to set the tone for the entire day. My wife and I are reading a wonderful book called Love and Respect right now, and it's kind of popular right now. I found out about it at a couples retreat that I was attending, and that book is literally revolutionary because it takes the two simple things the Bible says a husband and a wife are supposed to do. The wife is supposed to respect and reverence the husband, and the husband's supposed to love and cherish the wife. And it just takes those two things we say in marriage ceremonies and we preach on kind of superficially, and it digs way down deep into it. I'm going to tell you, it's ringing us out, amen? But I thank God for that. But listen, folks, it does matter what you portray and display on the outside. You see, the countenance is actually the revealer of the condition of the heart. Encouragers display an inviting, often joyful countenance, a cheerful, a merry countenance, the Bible says, and discouragers rather display a sour look on their face. So the first test of whether or not you're an encourager is simply this, and please listen to me, does your countenance have an inviting, uplifting effect, or do you look unapproachable and displeased constantly? It's going to make a difference in your family, parents. If you're constantly gruff and angry and negative. Every time you address your children, you are giving them mother wounds and father wounds. Call me a snowflake if you want to. They're real, and all of us deal with them into our adulthood. And so you need to determine as a parent, especially you younger couples, be loving, be kind. I'm not talking about, look, we outlawed disobedience. You're not looking at a daddy that's saying, turn your head to sin. We outlawed disobedience. And by the way, if you do that early and consistently, your children pick that up. And thank God the Bible works is all I can say. We haven't been the greatest parents, but the book does work. Amen. But I'm saying we cannot constantly be negative and look at people with an angry face and somehow expect good to come out of it. By the way, don't be this person that says, yeah, did you ever get around them? They're always happy. No, where do they live? I want to go. But that's how it's almost like it's a negative thing to be overly happy today. No, actually, it's a biblical thing to be happy in Jesus and to be joyful and have the Spirit of God flowing out of us. Amen? And so we've got to understand that. Years ago, I kind of became a little discouraged by this. And maybe I understood it to a degree, but this guy, the fellow I'm talking about, he's kind of flamboyant and he overemphasizes things, but he came to me and he said, hey, I got a friend coming on Sunday morning. It's like, oh, great, you know? And I was evangelist there in Arnold Baptist Tabernacle before Brother Beller passed away and God moved us out here. But he said to me, yeah, he's all excited about hearing you. I said, oh, okay. I said, you know, well, pray for me, you know? He said, yeah, I told him when you mount the pulpit, you look like Godzilla. Literally. Yeah, you look the same way I looked. Amen. And I thought to myself, dear God, what do I have to do to fix that? Amen. Trim my tail or what? Amen. And I wondered, do I project negativity all the time? I mean, because you know, when I first started, everything was wrong. Amen. It was back in the day when you shot at things, whether God was against them or not. You had a whole list of stuff you were against, and you were even more to the right of God, you know. And God had to help me, and is still helping me, to become what the Lord wants me to be. But listen, to be an encourager, you may need to change your heart and make sure that that heart then is reflected in your countenance. I'm sure if we went around the church, and I won't start World War III, and we did a survey, who are the most encouraging people, and who are the most discouraging people, who are the people that frown the most, and who are the people that smile the most, there are probably a lot of us in here that would be disheartened by the results of that. Maybe we ought to take that to heart and determine, look, we're in dark last days. We need encouraging, faith-filled, loving people that are going to lift other people up. So we've got to watch our countenance. But let me say, secondly, we need to be very careful as we try to become encouragers to watch the words that come out of our mouths. Look, if you would, to James chapter number 3. I've always found this chapter intimidating, and I understand, I didn't say it was correct, but I understand why Martin Luther was inclined to call it a straw epistle. And I'm not really sure it was all about the faith that works issue. I think maybe he didn't like being preached to about the tongue, amen? And the truth is, this is a rough and tumble passage about the tongue. There's no holds barred. God's going to just lay the wound wide open and say, here is a serious problem that everybody has. And for those reasons, all of us struggle with it. I'm just a God-called preacher, but I'm still made of the same stuff as everybody else. Do I struggle with my tongue? Yeah, do you struggle with your tongue? Every one of us does. So it's kind of intimidating to preach this because you know that you also struggle in this area. But notice, if you would, and I'm sure, by the way, when Onesiphorus went up to Paul, he wasn't saying, man, Paul, just hang on. I know you're going to croak in there, but God loves you anyway. I don't think he was saying that. Amen. Well, you know, Paul, I know you really didn't accomplish all that you really wanted to with your life, but you know, que sera, sera. No, I don't think those were the words of Onesiphorus. He oft refreshed him. Hey, it's okay. We're praying. Let's just see what God does. Hang on. God's using you here, Paul, to be a witness. You know, those kind of things. So he was using encouraging words, no doubt, by the testimony of Paul. Notice, if you would, chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Can I just stop for a minute? Let's take the mask off, not the corona mask, the I'm super spiritual mask. In many things we offend all. We all have an abrasive side. We all have a propensity to be ornery and to judge other people and to tongue lash other people. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member. Now please don't miss this, especially those that may be new in church, or maybe you haven't studied this or paid attention before when it was preached or you read in your Bible. So the ships are steered about with something small. You see this? And then go back to verse number 3, and the horse, which is large, is steered about with something small. And you and I as well, our lives are directed and steered, and part of where we end up has to do majorly with what is in our tongue. If you just determine, I just say whatever comes. You ever hear somebody say that? A Christian in a church. I just say whatever pops in my head. You need sanctification. You need to lay your tongue at an old-fashioned altar. You need to get right with God and start caring. It does matter the words that we say. I had a preacher friend years ago. I don't know if I'd go this far, but I thought it was a very interesting, hard-to-forget illustration. He bought a cow tongue. I mean, it was in a gallon jar, pickled cow tongue. Why on earth anybody would eat those disgusting things? I don't know. Amen? But see, I probably just offended a cow tongue eater out there. I don't know. But he did this, and he had a wooden cross. And on the platform on a Sunday morning, he took a 5-pound sledge and put a spike in that, and he nailed the tongue to the cross. And he said, would you do that? No, I don't want pickle juice all over the platform. I think that's a little out there. But the illustration is powerful. All of us need to nail our tongue to the cross. We need to say, Holy Spirit, you be the filter. Everything that comes out, God, you direct it. Make sure it's things that edify, not those that tear down and discourage other people. So notice a little bit further here. The Bible said, so we're steered by the tongue. Verse number 6. Even so the tongue's little, or 5. Even so the tongue's little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. See, even something small said wrong can start a huge problem. A passing statement in churches have split the congregation, and in 6 months the church no longer exists. Honest unto God, I'm telling you, I've seen this kind of stuff happen. One sideways statement and something that just didn't need to be said. You know what I found? Several things. Far too often what I'm thinking and what I say have far too much in common. You don't have to say everything just because you think of it. Amen. And I find myself often, should I say this? Should I go to this person? Should I? And God says, no, 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 consistently. And I find that I was a lot more vocal in the past than maybe what the Holy Spirit really wanted me to be. Amen. And so be very careful about that. And just don't say things that don't have any meaning to them just to say them. And the tongue is a fire. Verse 6, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of birds and of beasts and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Listen, you have got to get a grasp spiritually at some point in your life and never let go. Verse number 8. You and I cannot control our tongue. We can't do it. Physically, intellectually, it is an impossibility for me just to think good thoughts, to get educated enough to be able to control my tongue and be that encourager I'm supposed to be. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men. Here's evidence of that, which are made after the similitude of God. You come to church and sing how great God is, and then curse man. God said, no, that's not right. You can't control it. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, let me say that again. We cannot control our tongue, but the Holy Spirit, thank God, He can control our tongue. Amen. In fact, He is the only one who can really bridle and control the tongue in man. If we allow Him to control our tongues, we can encourage a whole lot of people through the course of our lifetime. Think about how old you are, how many years you possibly may have left. You want to spend them being a discourager or an encourager? You are going to have to change the words that you say. Well, I'm an old bird and I don't change easy. Well, you better start submitting to the Spirit of God fast then. Amen. Because the Spirit of God can do that in your life. Amen. Let me just, there's an old song, and I hate to even bring this up because it may be kind of silly, but an old folk song, Home on the Range, and it has a statement where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Now, I thought, man, that'd be a good church slogan. Amen. Watch your tongue. Don't come in discouraging people. I had a pastor years ago, and he said this to me. So let me give you a little advice. He said, I used to ask everybody right before I get up to the pulpit how they were doing on Sunday morning. He said, now I address them, God bless you, good to see you. I said, why don't you ask how they're doing? And he said, because they tell me. Amen. And I'm not talking about, pray for this. I mean, he was ready to blow his brains out before I get up to preach. Amen. Because some people just, their tongue is constantly negative and they always have a problem and they're, always trying to dump it on somebody else. Amen. Now, may this be able to be said about us. We're seldom is heard out of our mouths a discouraging word. Let's determine that we're going to say kind, uplifting things to those around us. We know Hebrews 10. I don't know if we've ever heard it quoted and used so many times in our lives until this COVID thing happened. But let us consider one another. That means you have to think about others. Be conscious like Onesiphorus, because if you think about them, then you'll end up provoking and loving them unto love and to good works. And then it also says exhorting one another. You will exhort them, but only if you can consider them. See, when someone near to me is depressed and beat down, I should share my abundance of faith with them. And maybe I don't even have much faith, but I can still use kind words and refer them to the Word of God. And then I guarantee you, there's going to come a time in my life when I'm beat down and discouraged, I'm going to need them to come to me and share the Word of God with me and be the encouragement also that I need in my life. So be an encouraging mouthpiece for God and talk right to those around you. Now let me just stop for a moment and ask you before I move on. Again, what if we asked your spouse, does your husband use positive, encouraging words to you, to the children? What if we asked the wife, the husband, the children, the grandma that lives with you, whatever the case may be? Because I've seen literally elderly abuse by Christians in their homes because of the constant badgering and beating down. So we have to have our countenance under the control of the Spirit of God and determined to really kind of display and project the Spirit of God in us. And then we need to also have the right words. But then let me say this. We need to make sure that we have the right spirit. Look in your Bible, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6. Now, before you jump ahead and you say, well, you've already talked about the countenance, spirit is not the same as countenance. Two different words, two different meanings in our Bible. We have to have a right spirit. We need a spirit today in last days living. A spirit of encouragement. A spirit about us where people who are discouraged want to flock to us. Want to be around each one of us. And I hope our church becomes a greater and greater refuge for that. Amen. As people are looking around and seeing all the tumult, that they'll come to a place where they feel like the Spirit of God is there and they're encouraged when they're around us. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 3. The Bible said, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So obviously, he was advanced based upon that spirit. But let me just state this. You can fake a smile. Okay, I'm going to be an encourager. Don't walk around like this all day. Because if the smile's not real, it's going to be worse than your frown. But you can try to fake a smile. Do you know you can even put on a fake countenance? We can even say words to people that we don't mean. So you can kind of fake some of this stuff. But when a believer has an excellent spirit, it's so real. For all to see, you've been with God. And you're encouraged in your spirit by the time that you've spent with God. And you're genuinely walking with Him. And you're real. And it's attractive. And other people of God want to be around that. There's no way to fake that. Now, a pathway to an excellent spirit, obviously, only comes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe Daniel walked with God. Daniel was faithful to God. And it was the Spirit of his God that was coming out in his countenance. And the king said, there's an excellent spirit in him. And he identified identified that as the Spirit of God. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." When you have that joy in the Holy Ghost, that Spirit will be attractive to others. In Psalm 16, 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy." You know, you can have the joy even in a COVID crisis. We can have the joy as we're sadly watching American cities in tumult and buildings being burned and all the hatred and vitriol that is out there. Can we still have joy? Absolutely. We can walk with God, be filled with the Spirit, and as others are genuinely going to be discouraged, we need to recognize it is genuine. We can be that light and that encourager that lifts them up. Do you even care today? The rest of your life, if you're a discourager, an encourager. Some of you have been discouragers and you find just stay that way. May God help you. May God help you to see your children need something better than that. Your spouse, your parents, your church members, we all need each other. And if one of the things we need is for each other to all of us be on the same page, walking in the Spirit of God, being a mutual encouragement together. On June 18th, way back in 1956, there was a freak accident. It took place on a lake in New York. There was a speeding motorboat that day. Nobody took much mind to it, but it bounced on a wave. It was going out across the water. When it bounced on a wave, there were two passengers inside of that boat. There were several, but two of them flew off of the boat. There was a 50-year-old man that flew off and a little itty-bitty girl. To keep her from drowning, the man went over very quickly after he kind of realized what had happened, and he got over there as fast as he could, and he began to grab that girl's head. And that boat began to circle around, but it took quite a while for they realized they were out, and then it took a while for them to finally get back to where they were. And the whole time that boat was circling and finally making its way back, that older man, he held that little girl's head above the water. And as the boat approached, they were able to grab her hand, but he sunk. And they were unable to save him. That's how Dosen Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, an internationally known discipleship program way back in the 40s and 50s, that's how he went home to meet his maker. According to a quote in Time magazine, "He lived to save others. His death was just the way that he would have planned it." In his obituary, someone wrote this, listen carefully, that he died just the way that he lived, always lifting someone up. I wonder, would that be able to be said at your funeral, my funeral, that we died just the way that we lived, or we lived a life where we were always lifting other people up? What a legacy to be known as someone who spent his life lifting other people up. Would to God that be our desire today, that we would have that kind of legacy for the glory of Jesus Christ. How will you be remembered today? What if we ask those that know you best, what if God gave his report today? Are you an encourager or are you a discourager?